Hey guys. What's up? That was weak, yes. What's up? There we go. All right, I just found out about an hour ago that I'm preaching, so if you'll, yes, amen. And if you guys can't see it, yes, I don't know why that deserves applause, but okay, we'll go with it. If you guys can't see it, I have a broken, well, not really broken, but it was broken. They broke it when they did surgery on my foot. So I have to do the Frankenstein walk up here, so you guys will forgive me for walking a little funny. But let's pray when we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we could be here. We thank you that we could sing praises to you and we could see the skit where chaos is turned to order. And Lord, let us take the challenge. Let us stand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I apologize to some of the summer camp staff. You guys may have heard some of this before. But to you guys, what are you afraid of? I want to hear some answers. What are you afraid of? Maybe what were you afraid of when you were a kid? What?
Spiders.
Okay. And snakes. Anybody else? Tornadoes. What are you guys afraid of? Well, maybe when you were kids. Because you guys can't admit you're afraid of anything. What were you afraid of when you were a kid? The dark?
Pathfinders?
Some people are still afraid of pathfinders. Light bulbs? Is that what you said? I'm sorry. Anybody else?
Thunder?
Okay. When I was a kid, I was scared of snakes. And here's why. I would be sleeping in my bed, and I would have this dream that there's snakes underneath my bed. And I knew that it was real. It wasn't just a dream. In my head, I knew that there were snakes and alligators underneath my bed. So I would get up to go to the bathroom, wake up, and think about the alligators underneath my bed. And I didn't want to get up because they would grab my ankles. And I would be pulled underneath the bed. That's what I thought. So I'm sitting on the edge of the bed wondering, should I get up or should I stay in bed? And I didn't want to wet the bed the second night in a row, so I decided to get up. That was a joke, by the way, if you guys missed that. That was a funny one, I know. So anyways, I was petrified of snakes because I knew that they were under my bed, so I would stand there, and I would jump as far out as I could, and then go use the bathroom, and come running back, and I'm not going to run because I'll probably fall over, and I'd run back and jump back on the bed and lay down and try to go back to sleep not thinking about snakes. But I was petrified of them. But it wasn't the dark, as we heard mentioned. It wasn't thunder. It wasn't lightning. It wasn't snakes or spiders or light bulbs that scared these men that we're going to talk about. Our theme this week is what if. And I like one of the lines the skit said was, what if you stood when no one else did? What if you stood? Who knows the 12... or 10 spies that went in to the land of Canaan? Anybody can name them? The spies that went into the land of Canaan, without looking in your Bible if you can name them. Caleb and Joshua, we got two. Anybody else? Anybody got another one? I can't name them either, so I'm not going to ask you guys to do it. We don't know who they are, because we know the two men chose to stand, and we're going to talk about that for a moment tonight. I want you to remember that it's not the size of your faith that makes a difference, but it's the size of God you put your faith in. Because it says a mustard seed of faith is enough. So who has a mustard seed of faith in this room right now? One, two, willing to say they think they do, three, four, a few up here. Five, all right, good, I got you, all right. There are a few that say they have the mustard seed of faith. So do we face giants in our life? Do we face fortresses? Maybe not literally. Maybe we don't stand next to someone who's 12 feet tall, or we don't face the stone walls, but we do face discouragements, things that might turn us back from following God. We read about Caleb in Numbers, chapter 13. And we read about how they're coming to the promised land. And what have they experienced? What have they experienced in 1 year? What did the children of Israel experience in the last about a year? Does anybody want to guess or know What did they experience before they entered the promised land? Before, actually, they didn't enter the promised land because of this event. Everybody, but well, that was for the 40 years, yeah. But what did they experience? What faith-building experiences did they have? Water from the rock. They had crossing of the Red Sea. Manna from heaven. They saw the tabernacle built. Getting out of Egypt. Seeing the whole Egyptian army being wiped out. The brass serpent on Mount Sinai in the Ten Commandments. Now, I want you guys, if you guys were there, would your faith grow or would it be weak through all those events? You think it would grow, right? You would think through these events that it would grow. But we find that they're at the edge of the promised land, that they're almost there. So I want to ask you, what have you seen in your life? Now, maybe you haven't crossed the Red Sea, you haven't seen the entire Egyptian army being wiped out, but I challenge you to think of something that you've seen in your life that you could look back on and say, that's where I could grow my faith. Because the children of Israel forgot, guys. They just experienced that in 1 year and they forgot those huge events. So I challenge you to think back, and you don't need to mention them, just try to pick a few in your head that maybe you forgot about, that maybe you don't remember all the time of how you can build your faith, of what should build your faith, because it's so easy to forget. So we are on a journey, as we've mentioned, and we're not to our destination. God has brought us here with a reason. What's the reason we're here, guys? Worship? What else? Why are we not necessarily here in this building, but why are we here on earth? To just exist? To give glory to God? Find out who He is? Minister? Anybody else? Why are we here? What? Because your mom, that's a good answer. That's right. That's right. We're here, I think, for those reasons that we've mentioned and more. We're here to tell other people about Jesus. Amen? Amen? Are you guys with me? We're here to tell other people about Jesus. And I think that's, we take that for granted sometimes. We just say we're here to better ourselves, or we're here to pray, even praise God. I think that's limiting what we can do. There's a story of a man who was imprisoned in the 1800s. And he was in prison for 10 years, and they let him out, and they said, now you have 5 more years left in your sentence, and you're going to go serve it here at this plantation as a slave to this other person. So now he's got a few more years left in his service as a slave. And the time came for him to be released. He didn't know when that would be. The judge told the property owner, okay, you can release your slave. He's free because he served his time. The property owner never tells the slave. He continued working for him for 10 years, a slave, not knowing that he's free the whole time, until a police officer finds out what happened and goes and tells the man, you're free. Go ahead. You're free to go. How happy do you think he was? He probably was mad a little bit at the plantation owner, but how happy do you think he was when he found out that he's free? I would say pretty ecstatic, pretty happy. And now the policeman tells him, now I want you to go to the next door neighbor down, you know, a few miles away, and tell him and tell his slave that slave is free. Now how quickly do you think that former slave moved to do that? Why? Why would he move fast? Because he empathized, which is, he knew what he experienced. He'd experienced the same thing this other slave had done. So we know that we are condemned to death. Why? Because we've sinned, right? We know that we should die. We know that we're enslaved to sin, but Jesus set us free. So we know that, right? I hope everyone in this room knows that, but do our neighbors know that? Do the people we meet on the street know that they're free? I'm not saying you have to go screaming this. You don't have to go standing on the street corner, but they need to know. And if we've been enslaved, we're that much more ready to go do that. But I think Jesus has called us to claim the land around us for Him, to stand up and fight, not literally, but to stand up and fight for Him. There's three things I want to talk about tonight. Faith focuses on the possibilities, the potential, and not the problems that we see. And number two, faith relies on God's abilities, not our own abilities. And faith is not content with the minimum or the path of least resistance, but asks for the mountain. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Faith focuses on the possibilities. Now, we're talking about Caleb going into the promised land. Caleb was one of these chosen men that were to go in to the promised land and spy the land, to look through the land. They were on a mission to explore the land of Canaan, the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. They were to find out how to do something. In the Hebrew, when you look at it, it's actually how you are to accomplish this. So they were to go spy out the land to find out how they could overtake it, how it would work, not how it wouldn't work. The 12 are not there to spy on the problems. They are first to examine the potential, the possibilities, the abundance of life that it was there to offer. God wanted these leaders to encourage, not to discourage, the nation. Let's look in Numbers 13. Numbers 13, verse 27, starting in verse 27. And they come back and they are carrying these grapes that two men have to carry, this cluster of grapes. Two men have to carry this huge fruit they're bringing back. In Numbers 13, 27, they gave Moses this account. We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's the fruit. And you can imagine them holding up the grapes and showing them. Now, they should have stopped right there. And a lot of times, we get in the habit of continuing when we need to stop. We let God have the word, and then we let Satan have a word. And that's what these spies did. These spies, they let God have the first word, and it's true. They say, it's flowing with milk and honey, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites, and they just go on and on how they can't do this. They forgot their mission. Their mission was to report the possibilities, how something could happen, and not the problems. They forgot why they were supposed to go. Do we sometimes forget why we're here? Do we sometimes forget that we are to look to get closer with Christ, that we are to look for people to bring closer with Christ? We forget. The giants, they said, live there. We can't take, this is an impossible mission. We can't take over this land. Their report seemed to focus on their lack of faith rather than their faith. Their faith decreased as their fear increased. As the spies continued, it just gets worse. Continuing on, we can't attack these people, they said. They are stronger than we. They said the land we explored devours it. And they continued in the first part of verse 33. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes and look the same to them. Do you guys get that? Grasshoppers, especially to the Hebrew mind, was the lowest of the low. I don't know what, I'm not going to replace it with a word in English that we might use, what we would say there, but it's awful. They're comparing God's chosen people to grasshoppers, themselves to grasshoppers. What you step on, what you kill, whatever, the lowest of the low. We do that sometimes. We short sell ourselves. I can't do it because whatever. Whatever reason you want to fill in there. I feel like this. They feel like grasshoppers. God's chosen people comparing themselves to grasshoppers. When things looked tough, it wasn't faith that prevailed, but it was fear. They became pessimists, pointing to the problems instead of having faith and looking to the possibilities. So how can we apply that to our lives this evening? We should ask ourselves some questions. Are we more likely to point out the possibilities or the problems? Are we more likely to get excited or discouraged? Are we more likely to motivate or discourage others? Are you more likely to challenge or criticize? Are you more likely to be helpful or pessimistic? Where are you going to focus, the problems or the possibilities? When God calls you to do something, and there's several things we know He's called us to do, what is your response? Looking at the problems, because there will be. On this earth of sin, there will be problems. There was problems for them. They saw them. They saw the people there. They were huge. But they focused on the problems. Test of faith number two. Faith relies on God's abilities. Not only does faith focus on the possibilities, instead of the problems, but faith focuses on God's abilities, not our own. The 10 spies measured the giants against themselves. They said, they're bigger than us. They're greater than us. And they were. They're taller. They're stronger. They have more weapons. But God says, measure them against him, not against me. So when we're facing something, don't look at yourself and measure yourself to that. Measure God against the task. The two spies, Caleb and Joshua, measured their God against the task. And how big were the giants compared to God? How big? Maybe smaller than this. They were nothing to God. It didn't matter. God could wipe them out with a thought. Caleb measured them against his God. To a great God, they were nothing. They were small. Caleb says, don't be afraid of them. There were walls and there were giants to overcome, but there was milk and honey too. If we measure ourselves against the task, we will always, always fall short. But if we measure God against the task, we will never be disappointed. Faith focuses on God's abilities, not our own. So we should ask ourselves some questions about this. When I'm asked to serve God in a task, whatever that is, do I compare myself to the task before I accept it, or do I compare my God to the task? When we're asked to do whatever, fill in the blank. The question should never be, can I do it? The question should be, am I willing to let God do it through me? Am I willing to let God work through me? So what if you're willing to let God work through you? What would be different in your life? Faith asks for the mountain. This is an awesome point here. Faith asks for the mountain. It doesn't take the path of least resistance or the easy way out, but it asks for the mountain. We're going to read the end of Caleb's life in Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. And starting in verse 10, it says, just as the Lord promised me, he has kept me alive these 45 years. So here we have Caleb before they enter the promised land. He goes away for 45 years. And he's now back in the promised land. He's 85 years old. He says, I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out as a spy. I'm just as vigorous now to go out into battle as I was then. How many 85-year-olds can say that? You're 85? That's good. Now give me the hill country that the Lord promised me in that day. You yourself heard that the Anakites were in the land, in the cities, and where they were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out. Notice what he says. He says, the Lord promised, and the Lord helping me. It's three statements of what the Lord said. Here's a man who has learned to put his trust in the promises of God and stake his whole future on them. Would you stake your whole future on the Word of God? That's a hard thing to do. On one Word of God, would you stake your whole future? I'm not going to make you answer that. Just something to think about. Would you stake your future on the Word of God? What would be different in your life if you did? What if you put your future in God's hands or in His Word? What would be different? He says, give me the mountain. He didn't ask for the easiest job or the simplest or the one of least resistance. He said, God's going to see me through, just as He promised me 40 years ago. Ask yourself these questions. Am I content to do the minimum in my service for God? Am I content to sit back and watch others work? Am I willing, or am I looking for the easy way out in my Christian service? Or am I asking God for His toughest? To give me the mountain to use me today. What if you asked God to use you today? What if you ask him to use you every day? Caleb had mustard seed faith, but it moved mountains. It destroyed cities. It overcame walled fortresses and giants. When it came time to be a leader, he said, "Give me the mountain." Remember these three tests of faith. Will you focus on the possibilities or the problems? Will you focus on your abilities or God's abilities? Will you focus on the mountain or will you flee in fear? What do you want to do today? What do you want? Who do you want to serve? There will be giants, and unfortunately, some around you will be grasshoppers. But we need more Calebs who will stand up when no one else is standing. When everyone else is telling you to sit down, that you still stand up and say, "We can do it because God told us to." So what are some things God's told us to do? Not maybe you specifically, but us as a group, as Christians. What are something God has told us to do? Love one another. Is it easy? Not all the time. What? To help people to know Jesus. And how can we do that? By saying what you know and what else? What else has God told us to do? Minister his word? How?
Tell others?
How? Music is one way. Speak? Lifestyle. Tell your friends? Okay. What else has he told us to do?
Preach?
Is preaching just this, what I did? No, thank you. Preach through your life. That's the biggest sermon you'll ever preach. And the world is watching. Guys, whether you think they are or not, we tend to think that no one's going to look at me. It doesn't matter. It does. We say we're Christians. We say we love God. People watch. People look at that. So I have another question. And you've probably heard this before, but if you were arrested tonight for being a Christian, so if police came in here and arrested every one of us for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be enough evidence? Just think about it. You don't have to answer. Would there be enough evidence to convict you for being a Christian? Would they say, "Well, he's this, he's this, he's this"? Or would there be other people that say, "No, I've seen him do this, I've seen him do this, I've heard him say this, I've heard them do this," whatever. Would you be convicted for being a Christian? I hope that we can all say yes to that. So what else does God ask us to do? There's more. We got this whole book right here, and it's a lot of stories, it's a lot of stuff, but what does he ask you to do? We had a lot of good answers. I'm not looking for anything specific. I just want to hear some more. Anybody? Stand up for him? Evident in what stories? The one I just mentioned? Yeah, that's a good one. That's a good one. Any others? Anybody else can think of one? David and Goliath. Any others? Daniel? Daniel standing up and his three friends standing up. Fiery furnace. How many? Nice. That's good. That's okay. You guys can hear me. There we go. I'll hold it. So what else does he ask us to do, guys? Is that it? No? So what else is it? Say no, but we don't know what else. That's okay. I'm just challenging you. If you know there's more, what should we do?
Work on yourself and make sure you get
Make sure you get there. Work on yourself. Trust. How many of you trust God with everything? Raise your hand. How many of you trust God with everything? Raise your hand. Maybe a little bit. Shaking it up. To what? Say that again. To help, to let him lead in every problem, you're saying? Yeah. No, I was saying, like, yeah, to let him, like, whatever problems you have, are you letting him be in complete control? Are you putting all your faith in him, basically? Because you can put your faith on things of this earth, right? You can put your faith in the wrong things. You can have a huge amount of faith. If somebody had the faith the size of a softball, which is huge compared to a mustard seed, but if they put it in the wrong thing, they put it in their job, they put it in their family, they put it in their school, they put it in their car, whatever, that can fail you, right? But the...
Just as you relate to the story, the impression that came to me is that these guys spoke just a few words about God's goodness, what he can do, what the land would like, and so forth. They spoke so many words about the negative. And I see that's what happened to us most of the time, that we focus on the negative so much that we lose sight of the positive.
Mm-hmm. We let Satan talk through us. We let Satan have the last word. And we're going to talk about tomorrow what happens. We're going to talk again tomorrow morning about faith and letting Christ have the only word in our heart. And we'll go over another story tomorrow. But let's pray, guys. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for the stories you've left us in Scripture. Thank you for the commands, Lord. Sometimes we look at the commands and we don't like them, or we don't have the faith, or we don't feel like we have the faith to continue on. But Lord, we've mentioned several things you've asked us to do, and Lord, we want to stand for you. What if everyone stood for you here today? This place would be different. This country would be different. Lord, we want you to come quickly and take us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.